Why don't you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And when you get there, why don't we stand and let's read God's Word together. John chapter 16. I think we'll read the first, 14 verses? Something like that. Is that what I got up there, buddy? 14 verses?
You have.
I do. Okay. John 16. Let's read the first 14 verses together. Why don't you stand? I'll read the first and odd-numbered verses, and if you'll join along and read the second and the even-numbered verses. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these promises that your Son gave us. We thank you, Lord, for the promises that, Jesus, you said if you would go away, you would send the Comforter. And, Lord, you have gone away and you have sent the Comforter. I thank you, Lord, that you have not left us alone, but that you have given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us the Holy Spirit to comfort us, to teach us, to lead us, to strengthen us. And, Father, we want to learn more and more about this relationship that you desire for us, to know you, to walk with you. Come and open our eyes. Teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you can have a seat. We're in the middle of a series on the Holy Spirit. And we've talked last week about the Holy Spirit as a person. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He's not an it. He is a he. He's not the force, as in, Luke, use the force. That's not the Holy Spirit. He is a he. He is a person. And he's not just any person. He is God. He is God. And so when the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, I mean, that's kind of freaky stuff, isn't it? To think that God is living in you. You're not God. Don't get that confused. You don't become God. Don't get that confused. But God would dare live inside of us, to use us, to work in us. Abraham Lincoln, President Abraham Lincoln, he often visited hospitals to talk with wounded soldiers during the Civil War. Once doctors pointed out a young soldier who was near death, and Lincoln went over to his bedside. "Is there anything I can do for you?" asked the president. The soldier obviously didn't recognize Lincoln, and with some effort, he was able to whisper, "Would you please write a letter to my mother?" A pen and paper were provided, and the president carefully began writing down what the young man was able to say. "My dearest mother, I was badly hurt while doing my duty. I'm afraid I'm not going to recover. Don't grieve too much for me, please. Kiss Mary and John for me. May God bless you and Father." The soldier was too weak to continue, so Lincoln signed the letter for him and added, "Written for your son by Abraham Lincoln." The young man asked to see the note, and he was astonished when he discovered who had written it. "Are you really the president?" he asked. "Yes, I am," Lincoln replied quietly. Then he asked if there was anything else he could do. "Would you please hold my hand?" the soldier asked. "It will help to see me through to the end." In the hushed room, the tall, gaunt president took the boy's hand and spoke warm words of encouragement until death came. President of the United States. The kid didn't recognize him at first. The kid didn't recognize him. What a great picture of you and I and the Holy Spirit. You may not see him, you may not know much about him, but he's here. And if you are a Christian, if you have asked Jesus to be your Savior, I got news for you. The Holy Spirit is in you. Whether you know him or not, whether you recognize him or not, he's there. He's there to help you, not to scare you. When I was growing up as a kid, you know, we learned to call him the Holy Ghost, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And you know, in those days when I was growing up, it was Casper the Friendly Ghost. You know, there's Friendly Ghost, but there's also Spooky Ghost and the Holy Ghost. Wow, that's got to be really scary. Well, hold on here. He's not meant to terrify you. He's here to help you. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. I want to talk this morning about the work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to learn to recognize him by what he does. If you're taking notes, I'm sorry, I'm not doing my typical 3-point sermon. There's 9 points to this this morning. 9 points. And so make sure you leave lots of room on your paper if you're taking notes. There's 9 things I want to talk about this morning. Things that the Holy Spirit does. Things that you and I can recognize what he is up to. The Holy Spirit, the word Spirit, pneuma, is the Greek word, pneuma. We get pneumatic tires, we get pneumonia from it. It means air or wind. And you know what? You can't see the air, can you? You can't see the wind, but you see what it does. You see what it does. On a windy day, do you have any doubt that there's air? No, because you see what it's doing. You don't see the wind, you see what it's doing. So we want to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit, about what does the Holy Spirit do. First, the first thing is, number one is conviction. Number one is conviction. We read in John 16:8, King James says, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." New American Standard says, "And he, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment." This word, whether you translate it reprove or convict, the Greek word underneath, it's an old Greek word. It means to convict by proof. By proof. To convict by proof. He doesn't just make you feel bad for feeling bad's sake. Some people will do that in your life, won't they? There's no reason for you to feel bad, but they make you feel bad, you know. Well, the Holy Spirit, when he convicts us, there's reasons for it. To convict by proof, and there seems to be a sense of shame in the person convicted. This is one of the things the Holy Spirit does. He convicts. He convicts us. There seems to be an element of bringing things to light in this word. The idea of conviction is taking one of these 500-watt halogen spotlights and flicking the switch, and there's this light all over your life, and you see the problems. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. Jesus said in John 3:20, He said, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved or exposed or convicted." The Holy Spirit brings conviction. This is one of the things that the Holy Spirit is faithful to do in our lives, convicting us of sin. Sometimes it's simply the still small voice inside of you reminding you that what you did was wrong. Sometimes you'll be reading God's Word. Maybe you have your quiet time in the morning and you opened up the Bible and you read something and you go, "Oh my gosh, I just did that thing. That's me." Sometimes God will use another person. Sometimes it will be something that another person will say. Sometimes you're listening to a something on K-Wave or something, you know, and the guys are talking about it, and then boom, you get hit. Sometimes it might be something on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. I've had people, you know, come up to me after Wednesday night and say, "Oh man, you know, I just got really nailed on this." It's like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. Well, it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit that will do that through God's Word. David, King David, was a sinner. Right? He was a great guy, but he was a sinner. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. After he had done his big thing with Bathsheba, committed adultery, went and murdered her husband, had her husband put to death to cover the whole thing up, then marries the gal, and she, of course, is pregnant, you know, marries the gal, and he thinks he's got it made. He writes in Psalm 32:8, he says, "When I refused to confess my sin, I was weak and miserable, and I groaned all day long. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat." That's conviction. He tried to cover it up, and God's hand was on him. God was convicting him. The Holy Spirit was convicting him. In David's life, God used a prophet, a man, Nathan. And Nathan showed up one day and started telling David this story about this fellow who was being mean to his neighbor and stole his neighbor's one little lamb and had it put to death and had it for dinner with his friends, you know. And David's all hot and angry, and he says, "This guy ought to be put to death." And Nathan says, "You're the guy." And boom, he was convicted. And David confessed his sin, and God forgave him. The Holy Spirit is at work to bring conviction. The Holy Spirit is at work in the lives of people around us as well to bring conviction. He will convict them for their need of a Savior. The whole point of conviction is to drive you to Jesus. It's not to drive you away from God. That's probably more likely than not the Holy Spirit. If you're being driven away from God with guilt, that's probably the condemnation of Satan. But when the Holy Spirit convicts, He's going to be telling you, you need Jesus. You need to come back to Jesus. You need to turn around and come back to Jesus. The Holy Spirit will be at work in people around us, showing them a need for a Savior. And there may be times when you and I are called to be like Nathan and to say, you know what? You're the one. You've got a problem here. There are times when that is appropriate. On the day of Pentecost, Peter got up and was preaching to the people, and God worked through Peter. And as Peter spoke, in Acts 2:37, it says, "And when they heard this," the crowd heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? They were pricked in their heart. And they were pricked through the words that Peter spoke. Sometimes God will use you that way. Sometimes the Holy Spirit does just a fine job of convicting people without you. Sometimes I think we make the mistake of feeling like we are the Holy Spirit and that it is our job to convict everybody of their sin. And you know what? Please don't get me wrong. There is a place for that. Absolutely. There is a place for that. But sometimes, beloved, the Holy Spirit's doing just fine on His own. And in fact, sometimes some of you have experienced this, haven't you? Maybe it's been at work or something, you know, and because you are the Christian, you walk into the room and suddenly the joke stops, right? The words go, and they call you preacher man and stuff like that, right? Did they ever do that? Without you even having to say anything? Why? Because the Spirit of God is working in you. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction. And that's what He does on people. Sometimes you don't have to say anything. But don't get me wrong, there are times when you do. There are times when you do need to speak up. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. There's a story about a well-known golfer who was playing in a tournament with, this was years ago, with President Ford, Jack Nicklaus, and Billy Graham. So there's a foursome. This one unnamed golfer, we won't talk about who it was. Four guys. After the round was over, one of the other pros on the tour said, Hey, what was it like playing with the president and Billy Graham? The pro said in disgust, I don't need Billy Graham stuffing religion down my throat. With that, he headed off for the practice tee. His friend followed, and after the golfer had pounded his fury out on a bucket of golf balls, he said, Well, was Billy a little rough on you out there? And the guy kind of sighed, a little embarrassed, and he said, Well, actually, he never even mentioned religion. But man, he didn't want Billy Graham stuffing this stuff down his throat. Well, what is that? What's happening? It's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes that's what He'll do around you. Number two. So number one is conviction. Number two, He points to Jesus. He points to Jesus. I mentioned this. When he convicts, His goal is to point people to Jesus. He doesn't just leave us in the gutter helpless, as a helpless mess. He points us to the answer, and the answer is Jesus. In John 16, I don't know if you're still there, but in John 16, verse 14, that's a little bit about what Jesus meant when He said, He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. He shall glorify Me, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit would come and point people to Jesus and glorify Jesus. Make Jesus look real good. Because that's not hard to do, you know. It's not hard to make Jesus look good. All you got to do is show people who He is. The Holy Spirit points people to Jesus. In John 15, 26, if you flip back a page, it says this. Jesus said this, When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of Me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with Me from the beginning. He will testify of Me. The Holy Spirit would come and do a work by pointing people to Jesus. Now, when He's in you, guess what one of the things is He wants to do in you? Point people to Jesus. All by Himself. If you dare say, because this is a dangerous thing, dangerous thing here. I'm going to tell you something very dangerous. If you dare say, God, use me today. I warn you. What do you think one of the things He's going to want to do? Because the Holy Spirit's in you. The Holy Spirit's going, oh yeah, I've been waiting for this. Yes!
He's going to get to talk about Jesus.
That's what the Spirit wants to do. If you dare let go, if you dare say, okay, God, I'll let you use me today. When the Holy Spirit's at work in the world, attention will be drawn to Jesus Christ. I believe that the Holy Spirit was at work in the world this last year when the movie The Passion of the Christ came out, because people were pointed towards Jesus. And you know what? That's one of the things that the Spirit does. You know, you don't see the wind, but you see what it does. Well, you don't see the Holy Spirit, but you'll see what He does. He's pointing people to Jesus. Number two, He points people to Jesus. Number three, assurance. Number three is assurance. Let me talk about what this means. First, the Bible tells us that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Let me just read you a verse. This is Ephesians 1:13, the NIV. It says this, And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the days back when the Bible was written, a seal was used primarily as a stamp of ownership. If Paul was writing to the Ephesians, well, if a Roman merchant was in Ephesus, all the way over in modern Turkey, you know, he's traveled all the way from Italy over to Turkey, and he's found a bunch of stuff that he wants to ship back to Rome. You know, he buys all this stuff and he packages it all up, you know, and he has all the requisite cardboard and packing tape and peanuts and stuff in there, and he's got the thing all packed up. And the last thing he'll do is he'll drip some wax on it and stick his signet ring in it so that it shows that it's his. It's a stamp of ownership. And then the UPS man comes and picks it up and then ships it off to Rome. He gets on the airplane, heads off to Rome, and when he gets there, the thing's on the loading dock, and the guy shows up. Here's all of his shipments, and there they are with this stamp, this seal on it. And they all happen to match his ring. Well, the shipping guy is going to look at all this stuff and say, hey, this stuff is yours, isn't it? It's a mark of ownership. And so the Bible says that when we accepted Jesus and the Holy Spirit came into us, part of what it was all about was God was putting His seal on you, His stamp of ownership, His proof of ownership. It's kind of a sign that God hangs around your head, an invisible sign, and says, this one belongs to God. Everybody else, hands off. You have been sealed with the Holy Ghost. You belong to God. It also means He's going to come back and get you one day. He's going to claim you on the shipping dock of earth. And He's going to say, this one's mine. See, it matches the seal. Well, that's part of what the Holy Spirit does. Part of this work of the Holy Spirit involves, because of this, because He's a seal, because He shows us that we belong to God, the Holy Spirit then reminds us constantly. He reminds us that we are God's property, that we belong to God, that we are God's children. Romans 8:16 says this, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. In other words, the Spirit of God inside of you will keep whispering to you, inside into your spirit, saying, you belong to God. You belong to God. You're His kid. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6 says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is an old way of saying daddy. It's an old Aramaic form of daddy. So see, when the Holy Spirit's in you and He's got this, you're the stamp of ownership, you belong to God, and He's saying, okay, come on, let's try it now. Daddy, 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 daddy. We're still a few months away before she says daddy, daddy. And I'm sorry, but she's going to say mommy, mama first. Okay, but you know, who do you call daddy? You call your dad daddy. what's the saying now? Who's your daddy? You know. Well, you know what? You do have a daddy when you were born again and the Spirit came inside of you. You are now God's child. And there's something that starts crying out inside of you saying to God, Daddy, I'm yours. We call that assurance. You are His. You are sealed with His. He's put His Spirit within you. And He now cries out inside you. There's something in you that cries out to God that says, Father, Abba, Father, Daddy. It is very common for Christians to doubt their salvation. It is very common for Christians to wonder, was it real? Did I really become born again? It is very common for Christians to wonder, I don't know, was I saved or not? It is very common, but let me tell you this. It is also, and I don't mean to offend you, but I'm going to offend some of you. It is also a mark of immaturity. Because God doesn't want you to stay there. God doesn't want you to stay in that place where you're kind of always wondering, I don't know, you know, Boy, I hear Greg Laurie and he's preaching and I just feel like I got to get saved all over again, you know. And then, you know, when I'm listening to somebody on the radio and, oh man, I've got to ask Jesus into my heart again over it. You know what, beloved? At some point, God wants you to grow up and say, I am your child. I may not be perfect. I may have lots of growing to do, but I am your child. Look at 1 John 5, verse 9 with me. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. It may be that some of you have been struggling. Am I a Christian? Am I a child of God? Was I born again? And you know what? It's my desire, and I believe it's God's desire, that this morning you've settled that. That is no longer an issue. Because you know what? God wants this to be done. You're His kid, for Pete's sakes. So start living like it. You are His kid. You are His kid. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 says this. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the... I mean, you pay attention to what people say, right? But when God says something, it's even better. It says, this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son. Here's God's witness. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. You know, some people, we, when somebody says, you know, are you born again? Well, are you going to go to heaven? Well, I hope so. There's no reason to just hope. God desires for you to know. It's not arrogant.
Well, how can you be so puffed up to think that you're going to make it to heaven? Well, it's
not up to me. It's up to God. God's the one that decides. And God's desire is that I know that I have eternal life. And it boils down to this. Do you have Jesus or not? Did you trust Him or not? Yes, you may have backslidden. Yes, you may have walked away from Him. But did you trust Him or not? And if you trusted Him, you have the Son. And you have eternal life. Yes, you may be needing to turn around and repent and follow Him again. You betcha. But you didn't stop being His kid. You just were His kid that's now playing in the gutter. That's not where God's kids belong. Do you have the Son or not? Have you said to Him, Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And I know that my sin separates me from you. And so, Jesus, I want to trust you. I trust that you died on a cross for me. I want you to come into my life and to be my King. Have you said that prayer? If you have, you know what? If you have, you have the Son. If you're not sure, hey, let's make sure right now. In a few minutes. Okay, he brings assurance. The fourth thing is this. The Holy Spirit brings teaching. The Holy Spirit brings teaching. We need His work in our lives to even be able to comprehend the things of God. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. We can't even begin to understand things of God without God's own help. Jesus said in John 14:26, He says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." So the Holy Spirit has come to teach us and to bring to remembrance the things that Jesus has said. He's come to teach us. I believe that involves an understanding of the Scriptures. I am amazed how God works, how the Holy Spirit is able to teach us. When I'm preparing my Bible studies, I don't just listen to John Corson's tapes and then give them back to you. You know, that would be the easy way out. I might listen to John Corson, but only way after I've been working and studying. And I find often the bestest part that I get blessed by in my own messages, do you find this, Cam? The bestest parts aren't the things that I read in some commentary or I heard on some tape or on the radio. It's things that I just kind of chewing on it and just kind of like jumps out and it kind of like, wow. That's the Holy Spirit teaching. The Holy Spirit wants to teach you. I'm amazed how this book is so amazing, so deep, that you can be reading the same thing that you read last year. And you just like, oh, wow. Well, look at that. And you see something maybe at a little different angle. Not brand new doctrine. God's not going to like reveal something to you probably that no one has ever heard of in the whole wide world. Jesus came on a UFO. And, it's like, well, you know what? Stop your drugs right away, okay? That's not the Holy Spirit teaching you, okay? But looking at things from a fresh perspective, and most important, seeing God's Word be a part of my life. That's the Holy Spirit. He wants to do that. He wants to teach you. Jesus said He wants to bring things to your remembrance, the things that I've said. He was saying that to the disciples. See, they'd spent 3 years with Jesus, hanging out with Jesus, listening to Jesus, listening to His messages, things that Jesus would say, as Jesus would teach on the Scriptures, and they're just, wow. And Jesus says, and you know what? The Holy Spirit's going to remind you of those things. The Holy Spirit will do that to you as well. Have you ever been talking with somebody? Have you ever been talking with a friend? And you are not you'll tell me, I'm not a Bible scholar. But you'll be talking to a friend and this verse comes into your head, right? You might say, well, I don't know where it says this, but the Bible says something like this, and you start saying, like, the thing comes out. What's that all about? How many of you have had that happen? Okay. Yeah, okay. See, that's the Holy Spirit at work in you, bringing to your remembrance. But a quick little note about this. It's hard for the Holy Spirit to bring things to your remembrance if you've never learned them, if you've never read them. That's why you got to put the book in your head, put the book in your heart. And then not only will He teach you, but He'll bring the stuff back as you need it. Teaching, He will teach you. Number 5 is guidance. The Holy Spirit gives guidance. In John 16:13, we read, John 16:13, we read this morning, "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." Jesus said earlier in that chapter, He said, "I'm telling you this stuff ahead of time, so that when it happens, you'll know that it was Me." The Holy Spirit will show you things ahead of time. He will guide you. Starting to get a little weird on me, preacher. He will. The Holy Spirit will show you things to come. The word, the Greek word, where it says He will show you things to come, the Greek word means literally to announce, to make known, literally to be a messenger from God right in your midst. The Holy Spirit's in your heart, it's in your life. And He will be God's messenger right inside of you. He will show you. He will show you things to come. New American Standard says He will disclose to you what is to come. We see the Holy Spirit leading people in the book of Acts. We've talked lately about Philip the evangelist in Acts chapter 8, how the Holy Spirit, or it says an angel of the Lord, told him to go down to Gaza, and he went down to Gaza. And as he's down in this desert area on, you know, highway, you know, the desert highway, he sees this caravan coming, and it says in Acts 8:29, "And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot." And he has this marvelous chance of leading his fellow to the Lord because the Spirit spoke to him. In Acts 16, Paul is traveling with his companions, and the Holy Spirit leads them all along the way. One of the ways that He leads them is by saying no to them. In Acts 16:7, it says, "Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not let them go." What was that like? How did that happen? I'm not sure I could tell you. I can tell you some experiences in my life, but I don't want you to get hung up on it. It has to happen this exact way. But the Spirit will work to sometimes just say, "No, I don't want you going this way." In Acts 23, Paul has been arrested and he's afraid for his life. He's being torn between these different Jewish sects that want to have him killed. In Acts 23:11, it says, "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of Me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Somehow the Lord showed up and spoke to him and told him, "You know what? Hang in there, buddy. I want to get you to Rome." The Holy Spirit is able to guide you. I think one of the coolest experiences I've been a part of when my wife and I met years ago. I was we were over at the Baptist church, and I was a youth pastor. I was 20 years old or something. I don't know why this crazy pastor put a 20-year-old in charge of the high school group. It's like, oh, that was crazy. And after this gal, Deborah McKay, graduated from high school, I kind of started paying a little more attention to her. And I was a junior, and she was a freshman in college. And I asked her out. We went out for a couple months. And then I broke up with her because just, you know, I had been doing this CIA thing, you know. I had been a part of the CIA. I was part of the CIA in college. Celibates in action. I was part of a small group of guys that had sworn off women because women were nothing but trouble. We just all been had enough of this women stuff. And so we said, forget it. We're just going to serve God. And you know what? We did. We did some wonderful, God did some wonderful things through a bunch of guys who said, forget women, they're just a bunch of trouble. you know I'm saying that with my tongue in my cheek, now that I've been married for 25 years, 26 years, okay? But what?
They call you a traitor?
They call me a traitor? I was the last one to get married in the group, so I don't think they called me anything. They just called me late for dinner. That's what they called me. And so I started dating Deborah Lynn McKay, and we dated for a couple months, and I said, "Oh, this women stuff, forget this stuff." And so I broke up with her, and she was very depressed during that time. It was about 3 months that we were broken up. She got very, very sad, and she felt like God was speaking to her heart, and she wrote it down. Wrote down on a piece of paper, wrote down several things that she got impressed by the Lord that He was saying to her. And one of them was that she would marry me one day. Never told me about this. Never told me. Now, this is not the key to getting a husband or wife, believe me, okay? I've heard some people doing this and showing them the paper and, you know, don't ever go there. That's manipulation. She never told me about this till a year after we were married. She wrote down this paper. She said, "I believe you've told me that I'm going to marry Richard." And several different things. She had a whole list of things, and she tucked this away in her Bible, I guess it was 1976, Christmas, New Year's Eve. My dad had been like needling me. He said, "You know that Debbie? She's really, really quite a catch. You know, you really let her. It was a big mistake letting her go." And my best friend Gary Doan on New Year's Eve, we had a communion service on New Year's Eve, and Deb just walked by at, you know, in the fellowship hall, and she walked by and Gary whispers to me, goes, "That Debbie, boy, she's just, wow, wonderful, wonderful woman of God." And I looked at her and it's like, duh, well, yeah. And so I asked her out again. We started dating again. Until about May. And then I broke up with her again. Because I'm stupid. And that lasted about 2 weeks. And then I asked her to marry me. And we got married a year later. And then a year after that was when she showed me this paper. And you know what? I believe, I don't doubt, God had showed her things to come. One of the main ways that the Holy Spirit will do this, beloved, is through His Word. Psalm 119, 105, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path." You stay in this book, you're going to hear Him speak. Stay in this book, you're going to hear Him speak. A few years ago, I was taking one of my kids' classes on a field trip. It was one of their kindergarten classes. Mrs. Matthews had a field trip to the observatory, Griffith Observatory, up in L.A. And I was the lone man on this trip with a bunch of women driving cars and stuff. And I thought I'd be smart because this was back when cell phones were kind of new to everybody, but everybody had cell phones, and I thought, wow, well, this will be good. This will be good. And so we kind of lined things up that, you know, all these cars, I would be the last car, the manly man protecting the women. You know, I will catch all the stragglers. And we kind of mapped it, everything. We got everybody's phone numbers, everybody's cell phone numbers, and I said, look, if you have any trouble, not a worry. We'll all call each other, and we'll pull off to the side if there's a trouble, you know, driving right through L.A. and all this kind of stuff. Wouldn't be nice and safe and stuff. So we get in the cars. Everybody's got everybody's cell phone numbers. Off we get in the car. And we start getting separated with traffic lights getting to the freeway. And by the time we get to the freeway, they're all long gone. And I'm off on by myself. And I'm thinking, wow, that was, boy, thanks. Not to worry. I'll just call them. I'll call them and I'll say, slow down, wait for me. We'll all get back in line on the freeway. And I called them. Every single one of them had their cell phone turned off. Every single one of them had their cell phone turned off. If you want God to guide you, You've got to keep the phone on. He can speak all he wants. And if you don't have the phone on, if you aren't spending time in the Word, you're going to have a real hard time hearing God guide you. But He wants to. That's part of what He does. Is that amazing to think that God could guide me? You? He wants to. He wants to. But keep the phone on, though, okay? Keep the phone on. Guidance. I'm out of time. I'm way halfway through my message. Maybe we'll pick this up. Maybe I'll just save this all for next week. That's what we'll do. And we'll look at more. Because you know what? I cut some stuff out of this. We'll put it all back in next week. All right. Let's stand and let's pray. No. Second thought. Stay seated. Let's close our eyes. Let's bow our heads. And let's pray.